Covenant Matters Part 5. Today, we're going to be talking about the ministry. Again, last week's message, since it just seemed like I was like taking notes when Todd was preaching. And so I was just like, you know, he just pretty much summed up the gospel and what he was talking about. So we titled last week's The Gospel. This week is going to be the ministry. If you're visiting with us, again, we're in Part 5 talking about covenant matters, having a two-pronged meaning we're going to be talking about how covenant matters. It matters what covenant you're under, and also the matters of the covenant. So we've talked about the spirit of truth. We've talked about oneness in John 17. We talked about knowing God the very first week, and then this week's title is called The Ministry. So if you have, the notes are in your app, and then also the main scripture, we're going to be in a single chapter this week, is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, again, these will be in your notes or your YouVersion. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's right, amen, Joy. Okay, so the first notes that we have up on the screen here, we're going to come in at verse 7, but I just wanted to sum up 1 through 6. Again, feel free to go and read that on your own, but I just wanted to pull out a couple of nuggets that kind of sum up 1 through 6, so then we can keep our main portion on 7 through the end of the chapter. So again, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, our worth and ability is found in Christ from God. Now, this should not be new news to you if you've been attending here for a while. Your worth, your ability, everything that you are is found in Christ. We use that word identity. Again, if you're visiting with us, I forgot to mention this, that we have these In Christ books. And if you're not visiting with us and you want one of these, just see my wife. But again, identity is everything. I have encountered more and more people that whether they've gone through deliverance ministry, whether they've struggled maybe in their home life, they weren't valued, you know, maybe they had a parent, whether it was a father or a mother, that didn't love them the way that Christ loved them. Once you understand your identity in Christ, I mean, really understand it, have a revelation about it, and that realize you have no identity outside of Christ, it changes everything. You know, I'm not speaking this out over people, but I'm just saying that these are real life situations that happen to people. If your identity is in whom you are married to, you understand that that person isn't going to be here forever. And again, I'm not saying that to scare anybody, but I'm saying I've known people that their identity is in their spouse, and because of an accident that happens or an illness that takes place that claims their life, that person's whole life falls apart because their whole identity and worth was wrapped up in that other person. I've seen people have their worth and identity wrapped up in their kids, and I'm not talking about necessarily the loss of life of a child, even though that, again, has been reality from people. But sometimes, you know, just when people just move out and move on, that if your identity was being a parent and now your kids are grown and out of the house, something is going to happen to you if your identity was wrapped up in being a parent. And now some of you may say, well, I'm always a parent, you know, even though that they're moved out. But it's going to feel different. If your identity was wrapped up in raising your children, feeding your children, and now they're out of the house, there's going to be some issues that come up. And so it's vital that no matter what, and you are a parent if you're a parent, and you are a spouse if you're married. All of those things are still reality, but I'm saying your true identity has to be in Christ, because when the things of this world pass away, all you're going to have left is Jesus. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Once you are in Christ, which again is what this book talks about, you have everything. You know, you may say, well, our household doesn't really have a lot of money coming in right now. Guess what? You're going to inherit heaven. That's the greater reality. You know, there's just some days where I just don't feel very good about myself. In Christ, God sees you the same way that he sees Jesus. And I know you've heard this here many times, and I love how Peter talks about, I write these things to you, not that you don't already know them, but I'm doing it to stir up your remembrance. Have any of you ever, in a time where you feel like you are just under attack, your thoughts are getting away from you, thoughts of the enemy are coming in, that you have to remind yourself of truths that you've always believed? But in that moment, it's important to remind yourself, because your five other senses may tell you otherwise. And you need your sixth sense of faith. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit of Christ to be able to remind you who you are, no matter what circumstances, no matter what your boss says about you, no matter what if somebody's talking about you behind your back. You need to remind yourself that in Christ you are awesome. Now, outside of Christ, you are not awesome. So it's important that we need to be in Christ, because Christ is our identity. So our worth and ability is found in Christ from God. Secondly, one of the nuggets that we pull out of this text of verses 1 through 6. And this is very important. Again, if you've been attending here for a while, I don't think that this is new news. But I can tell you in general Christendom that not everybody understands this second phrase. Or at least by the fruit that they carry, I can see that there's confusion going on. It says, God made us worthy ministers. Everybody say, worthy ministers. You are worthy. And again, it's because you are in Christ. Worthy ministers of a new covenant. And in case Paul thinks that the Corinthians church might get confused about this, he says, not of the letter that kills. What is he talking about? The law. And we will actually see later, not only is he talking about the 613 laws, he's also talking about the Big Ten. So we're not to be ministers of the Ten Commandments. We are not to be ministers of the Levitical laws. We're not to be ministers of those. It says very clearly, God made us worthy ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter. And it says that the letter kills. And all through today, we're going to be talking about what the purpose of the law was. So not of the letter that kills, but of the life-giving Spirit. Now, this is important because many people believe that the new covenant is the finished work of the cross. I'm not saying that that's not part of what ushered in the new covenant, but it talks about how covenants had to be made in blood. If you read in the Old Testament that when Moses was given the law, it says that they had to sacrifice animals, and he got this like branch that was off of a tree or a bush, and he put it in the blood, and he went around, and you're talking about like over a million people. Sometimes we read it like it's just like a little line and going, oh, so he did that. He had to do it like a million people. This might have taken a while. And he went around and he had to throw the blood on everyone. He also threw it on the Ten Commandments. He threw it on everyone because he says, this is the covenant that was made for you. Now, the covenant was not the blood of the animals. That was to seal the covenant. The covenant is something that has been given, which was the law. So in the same way, in the new covenant, something had to be given, which was the Spirit. So that's why it says that he's made us ministers of a new covenant. So the context is the covenant. And he doesn't say the finished work of the cross. He says not of the letter that kills, which was the old covenant, but of the life-giving Spirit. And Paul is simply quoting what Jesus said in John 6, which he said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. So the life-giving Spirit, this is very important, is the new covenant. Now, the new covenant that God makes with us in Jeremiah 31:31, that's quoted from there, that's later quoted in Hebrews. We're not going to get into that today. But part of the new covenant is, I will pardon their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. So that is part of the covenant, but he doesn't just forgive your sins to make you clean and going, okay, now you're clean, figure it out. He washes you white as snow. He makes you pure so that the Holy Spirit can come and live on the inside of you. Again, I don't think this is new to anybody at this church, but this is so important because if any of you have maybe grown up in other churches, the Holy Spirit, at least in my experience, I actually hope you had a different experience. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned very much. It's mentioned at baptism as part of the Godhead. They say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for forgiveness of sins so that you will receive the Holy Spirit. And then people will talk about that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict you of sin. So every time you sin and you feel bad about it, that's the Holy Spirit. When I was growing up, and again, my dad was a pastor, and he will tell you that all he taught was what he was taught from Bible college. So it's not condemnation. It's just simply a not knowing. But the Holy Spirit is the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is how we function in this life. If your sins have been forgiven, then you're already good for the next life. Amen? Yeah, if your goal is only heaven someday, then you don't need the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit you will not need when you get to heaven. Does that make sense? The Bible talks about that the Holy Spirit is a down payment. I know we did a teaching one time that actually that word down payment was in the same way in that time period. If you were to marry someone and you offered them either like a dowry, like an animal, you would give it to the family and that was like your engagement thing, or when they would actually later in Greek culture have engagement rings. So literally, the Holy Spirit is your engagement ring. It's the promise that one day we will be married to the Lamb. Now, spiritually speaking, we're already, right? Jesus calls us his bride. But one day, the Bible talks about in the future, when this world passes away, that we will sit down at what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. But until then, he's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a dowry, as an engagement ring of the promise of what is to come. And think about it. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. In heaven, do you think that we'll need to learn anything? No, we will know fully as we are fully known. But that's why the Holy Spirit gives us words of knowledge or words of wisdom. In heaven, will anybody be sick? No, he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So the Holy Spirit is this picture, it's not just a picture. He's the third person of the Godhead that lives inside of us. And it's not enough to just preach the word. I really feel like it's more a Western thing, an American thing of this idea that we should just be able to intellectually argue people to Christ. You got a whole generation of kids that are coming up that are waiting to see a great move of God. And it's not because God is up in heaven like just waiting for the timing to be right. He's waiting on the sons and daughters of God to lay hands on the sick, to pray for people, to fast and pray and get words of knowledge and words of wisdom, be able to reveal those things to your coworkers, and your coworkers would be like, how did you know that? I never told you that. And you could say, it was the Lord. Can I pray with you? The Holy Spirit is the activity of God inside of the believer in the earth. Again, we won't need the Holy Spirit once we get to heaven. And in the same way your sins have already been forgiven, you're already good to go for heaven. And so I want you to see that actually the purpose of you being here is not to get your sins forgiven. If you are in Christ, you've already had your sins forgiven. The purpose of being here is to announce and demonstrate the gospel. And Paul is going to share this, and he talks about it with the Corinthian church. So let's jump right into verse 7. So we're clear, right? Before we move into this, we're not here to minister the Ten Commandments to people. We're here to minister the New Covenant to people. It says that we are ministers. That word minister in the Greek is the same word used for deacon in the Bible, or deacon, that same word is also translated servant. We are servants of the New Covenant. We are ministers of the New Covenant. So this says in verse 7, if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones. So this is very clearly talking about the Ten Commandments, because if you read the Old Testament, there were 613 laws, but only 10 were etched in stone by God's own finger. And he calls it the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones. If this ministry came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory, even though it was fading, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? So it seems like two things are going on here at the same time. Yes, the law is glorious. And by the way, if we were all holy and we were all perfect and we could keep the law, then it would prove the holiness of the law. But see, the problem is that the law came and we're flesh. And so the law simply pointed out all of the things that we could not do. You read in Galatians that Paul specifically says the law came to show you, it says that all are to show that all are bound up in obedience. The law shows you that there is not one righteous, no, not one. So I would say really the only purpose of the law today is if someone just thinks that, like, they're the cat's meow, they're just awesome sauce, and then you could go through the 613 laws, or at least the 10, right? Because Jesus, if someone says, well, I didn't murder, and Jesus says, well, have you ever had hatred in your heart? He says, it's the same thing. Well, you know, I've been married to the same person. I've never committed any sexual immorality whatsoever. Well, have you ever looked at someone in lust? He says, it's the same thing. Why does he do that? For condemnation? No, it's to bring us to the end of ourselves to see our need for Jesus. And we have to understand that, because if we don't understand that, then again, I've said this in here before, but I'm going to say it again. People say, well, maybe our schools would be better if we get the Ten Commandments back in the schools. All that's going to do is bring condemnation to people. We need John 3:16 in the schools. We need to be teaching kids about the Holy Spirit and that they can be baptized in it and that they can do the works of Jesus and greater. Putting people under the law and putting, you know, a monument out front and saying, this is the thing that we adhere to, that's the old covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says, when he calls the covenant new, it's saying that the other one is old and obsolete. And it says that which is old and obsolete is ready to vanish away. We need to not be confused. We are ministers of the Jesus covenant. We are ministers of the Holy Spirit. So it says, even though it was fading, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? So it did have glory. What this is talking about is when Moses came down from the mountain after hanging out with God, it says that his face was glowing and that he put a veil over it and that they could see the literal glory of God. Let's go on. So it's already said that the letter kills. It's called the ministry of death. And now Paul calls it something else. If the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound and overflow in glory. So now the old covenant, the law, is the ministry of death, the letter that kills, the ministry of condemnation, and the new covenant is called the life-giving spirit, and now we have the ministry of righteousness. And that's what you have to, when we talked about being under attack, when thoughts come in, you have to remind yourself, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, because all of your senses and these voices are going to come in and go, you know what you just did, you're not righteous. And now we're back under a works mentality of saying what you do right, that makes you righteous, and then what you do wrong makes you unrighteous. Don't get me wrong. There are righteous things and there are unrighteous things, but this does not change the status of who you are in Christ. And Paul says it over and over again. I say it here all over and over again. That should not motivate you to go out and live unrighteously. What you do is you understand who you are on the inside, and then it flows from the inside out. If you understand that you're righteous, then you will live righteous. If you understand that you're holy, you will live holy. If you understand that you're pure, you're going to live pure. And if The Bible doesn't say when. It says, and if you fall short, the Bible says we have an advocate to the Father for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. And many of us are like, yeah, praise God, amen. We need that advocate. We do. But again, that's not an excuse to go, well, I'm just never going to live right. I'm not, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that you are a new creature. That means if you're like, to say the phrase, well, I'm only human, that's not true. Now, if you're not in Christ, you're only human. But in Christ, it says that you're something different. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because you were born again in your spirit. Look at this. For indeed what had glory, so it acknowledges the past tense glory of the law, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory surpassing it. If that which is fading away had glory, much more that remains is in glory. So again, the old has passed away, the new has come. It has glory. I like how it says, for indeed what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory surpassing it. It would be like the law in a dark room would be the match. Now, if we had a dark room and we lit a match, it would light up the room. We'd be able to see if it was pitch black in here. So if the law is like a match, the new covenant is like the sun. If you could bring S-U-N, if you could bring the sun into this room, you would no longer see the lit match. The lit match had glory, but once the sun, and now we're going to talk about the old covenant, and now the sun, S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that overshadows the glory that once was. And that's why I really believe, even though people doing it unknowingly, for us to bring back the law or tell people, you need to follow the Ten Commandments, that brings Christ down from what he did because Christ's blood ushered in the new covenant. In the same way Moses sprinkled the blood on the tablets and on the entire congregation of people, Jesus shed his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's his blood, and it had to be shed. We could not get the Holy Spirit. Jesus even says, which we learned on the week of Spirit of Truth, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. So he had to die, he had to go back to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer. Why? Because the Bible says that John baptized with water, but that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. All right, let's go on. Verse 12. The new covenant spirit gives us great expectation, which leads to great boldness and confidence. Look at this. This is interesting. Moses used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Now, earlier we read, it says, like if you back it back up to verse 7, it says, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory, even though it was fading away. So imagine this. Moses comes off. He's completely glorified. He's literally glowing. And he has to put a veil over his face. And so we see that at a glance and going, oh, the intensity, the glory of God was over him. So they had to look away. He had to put a veil on it. But now in this verse, it clarifies it. And it says, Moses used to put a veil over his face so the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. There's a difference there. It's he put a veil over his face so that they wouldn't look intently at the glory and notice it diminishing. And that's a picture of the law. is that when he came off, he was glorious, it was bright, but then he put a veil over it because it was diminishing. And he didn't want Israel to look at the fact of going, look, the glory is fading away. The glory is fading away. And again, that's a picture of the old covenant. That has faded away. Next verse. But their minds were hardened. There's two things in the Bible that talks about being hardened, our minds and what's the other one? Our hearts. And really our mind and our hearts are linked because you have a spirit, which is the part of you that's born again, that's saved, that's joined with Jesus' spirit. It's perfect, it's pure. But then we have our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And those are the things that we can harden, whether it is our minds or our hearts to the things of God. And this is what Paul is talking about regarding Israel in the Old Testament. But their minds were hardened. And now he's talking about modern Jews. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So it's talking about when it says when Moses is read. That seems weird to us. Whenever they're referring to Moses in the past tense, you need to look at the content because Moses was a person, but when Jewish people refer to Moses, it's the first five books of the Old Testament, which is what we would call the Pentateuch. First five books of the Old Testament. So when it says whenever Moses was read, it's talking about the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Whenever the law is read, whenever Moses is read, it says that a veil remains over their face. People wonder that to this very day of why, because for us, we can look at the Old Testament and we can look at the New, and then, well, let me say it like this. We have the New, we see the revelation of Jesus, but then we can go in the Old Testament and see pictures of Jesus everywhere. He's the tabernacle. He's the table of showbread. The Bible says that in John chapter 1 that Jesus came here and dwelt among us. That word in the Greek is the word tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. And again, the idea that the Jewish people don't see this of going, why would John use a very specific Greek word called tabernacled among us if it wasn't to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the tabernacle that was built in the Old Testament that went with them everywhere. You know, I always say here about how you should spend 90% of your Bible reading in the New Testament because that's the New Covenant. But you know what's fun about the Old? You can go through the Old again and find pictures of Jesus everywhere. So it says, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You ever feel like when you're out, whether maybe with some coworkers or family members that may have not given their life to Jesus, that sometimes you just feel like you see this world and what's going on completely different than the way that they see it? It's because there's a veil that lies over them. And it says, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Remember, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is this down payment, is this engagement ring, is this dowry. I love the picture here. It says, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In the same way that Jesus is our groom and we are the bride, I know that today this has a little bit less meaning because not everybody does a veil anymore, but that's what happens, right? When it's time to say, I now pronounce you husband and wife, that's the declaration of the marriage. And then how is the marriage sealed? With a kiss. What do they do before the kiss? They remove the veil. That's why Satan hates marriage. That's why Satan would wish everybody would shack up with one another. Why people say, well, I don't even understand the purpose of marriage. It's a government institution. Listen, marriage is the only thing that God ordained before the fall. Right? He made Eve, and he says he brought the man to Eve. He brought Adam to Eve, and he says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And then the Bible says, for this reason, a man will leave his household, and he will cling to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And we've already gone through in Ephesians chapter 6 in here where it talks about, Ephesians, I think it's 5 and 6. I'll fix it in the video later. Is where it talks about marriage between a husband and wife. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And talking about how everything is a picture of the marriage. And here's just another picture. Is that whenever a person turns to the Lord or gives their life to the Lord, the veil is removed. And we'll see all things clearly. All right, next. Now, I love this part. When we talk about the Trinity, I don't know if simple is the right word. The way that it's explained is that that's one God in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But I really believe that there are mysteries about things like the Trinity and other things that we're not going to be able to fully fathom until we get to heaven. For instance, this is a key phrase. It says, the Lord, who's the Lord? Jesus is the Spirit. So the whole time we've been talking about the Spirit, the new covenant Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. And this says that Jesus is the Spirit. And it's like, well, wait a second. I thought it was the Holy Spirit, and then there's Jesus. Yes. That's what I'm saying. You know, it talks about, there's some passages that talk about the Spirit of God. There's another time where it says, in the same verse, it says that the Spirit restrained Paul from going into a certain region. And then the next verse, it says, the Spirit of Christ. So again, for us to just go, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't disagree with that concept. God is three distinct persons. You see it in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. And I don't want to say, well, that's plural, because now, you know, people say, well, now we're pluralistic in worshiping God. No, God is one, but he's in three distinct persons. But I think that it's deeper than that. Because this says the Lord is the Spirit. And I can guarantee you through other scriptures, I can tell you that the Bible clearly says that God is on the throne and Jesus is at the right hand, while God is making his enemies his footstool. Yet we know that the Spirit indwells the believer, but yet they're one. And the reason I want to bring that up is I'm preaching on the Trinity today, but the subject matter that we're going to be talking about next week, which is called the anointing, is that we need to understand that there are going to be some things in scriptures where you can see the argument from both sides, and that doesn't make the Bible inaccurate. It's saying there's something deeper here going on. So this says the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Why? Because if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you are born again, there is a freedom. And it's not freedom to sin. It's freedom knowing that I am no longer under the curse. I am not going to die and go to hell someday. That, in fact, I'm really never going to die. I'm going to shed what the Bible calls this mortal coil. And as I get older, I get more and more excited about that. All the little kids are like, what? Trust me, when you get older, you'll get more and more excited about shedding the mortal coil. Sometimes coil is a very appropriate word. But this is just temporary. The Bible talks about when we shed the mortal to put on immortality. It talks about, we're going to see in a verse in a minute, that we're going to be exactly like him. So there's freedom. There's freedom knowing of, again, you are heaven bound. That's why I'm saying, like, we need to get over this idea of going, well, am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? I mean, there used to be whole denominations that are like, every day you messed up, you better get it under the blood, or if you die today, you're going to hell. If the sun sets you free, you're free. And the problem is we don't believe it, and it's really, that's all the devil can do. You don't really believe that, do you? Don't you understand that God's just up there and he's trying to weigh your good works versus, you know, all the bad stuff, and if one weighs higher than the other, then that's really how you get in? There's all kinds of demonic strategy and thinking out there. Instead of going, I am putting my faith in Christ alone. Again, I was saying hymns earlier, what could wash away my sins? I think about this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Not my righteousness. My righteousness is filthy rags. His righteousness. I've said this before. When I get into heaven, and if somebody, you know, they always talk about the jokes about St. Peter being at the gate. I have no idea. That's probably just jokes. But whenever, whoever greets me, if they're like, why should you get in here? I'm just going to look for Jesus because he's going to be there. I'm like, I'm with him. Because that's all that's going to get me in. There's nothing about me that's going to get me into heaven. You know, we used to tell our kids, you know, when they were younger, and they know better now, that if they're like, Daddy, that's not fair. I'm like, if life was fair, we'd all burn in hell. I mean, it's true, right? If it was fair, that's our destination. Isn't it awesome that grace makes it unfair? But it's not really unfair because someone had to pay the price for us to have grace. And that's why my faith is just in him. That's why our faith should be in nothing less. There's nothing good about you outside of Christ. So it says that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the very same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord who is the Spirit. So even if we were confused about the whole the Lord is the Spirit thing, he doubles down on it in the end. Just as from the Lord who is the Spirit. You know, there's other translations that say this differently because it says like beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Well, we know that mirrors reflect. So there's some biblical translations that say beholding our reflection in the mirror as the glory of the Lord. Now, some people may say, well, that seems blasphemous. Like, it's not about my glory. If you read in John 17, Jesus says, as he's praying to the Father, that I have given them the same glory that you have given to me. In the same way that we get the same Holy Spirit that was given to Jesus. How do I know? Because the Bible says that we have the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's like, well, why don't we see it that way? Well, maybe it's because we don't believe it. Maybe it's because, again, we have whole theological bents out there that are just like, well, we just pray a prayer and end it with, if it be your will. And if that's the predominant thinking in the body of Christ, then we're going to not have faith to believe that we can lay hands on the sick and that they will recover, that we can get words of knowledge, that prophecy still exists today. All of these things are still for today. It never ceased in the Bible. There's not one scripture that says that. In fact, it says the opposite in Acts chapter 2. It says that this promise, talking about the Spirit, is for you, your children, your children's children, and everyone who is afar off. It's forever. It's an everlasting covenant. So we are reflecting the glory of the Lord. When you look in the mirror, and I know we're talking about like a physical mirror, you're like, there's nothing about Jesus I see when I look in the mirror. But it's talking about in your spirit. You need to remind yourself who you are in Christ. And that's not blasphemy because outside of Christ, you're nothing. But inside of Christ, you are everything because he is everything. So it says that the more that we behold his glory, which is our glory because he gave it to us, that we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And it says that that image, that transformation comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. There's three things that the Bible talks about in regards to glory to glory. This says that we're transformed to the same image from glory to glory. You know that there's another place in the Bible that says, talks about the righteousness of Christ from faith to faith. So the more your faith grows and you realize how righteous he is, that's how righteous you are. The Bible says in John chapter 1, it says, of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace. So grace and faith and glory, as we're moving from one to the other, we are constantly being transformed into his likeness. You're already like him in your spirit. But again, if you're wondering, like, why can't I act better? Why can't I be better? Why, when I'm in these situations, I seem to pull back or get reserved or get fearful? Because you're moving from glory to glory. And if you find that you're not moving from glory to glory, then we need to realize you need to behold Jesus in a mirror. You need to move from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from grace in the new grace in place of grace. And none of this is talking about your behavior, because God knows if you would just have a revelation of who you are, your behavior would begin to change without strife. This talks about being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I want to read one more scripture and then we'll close so the team can come up. Let's go to, this is not in your notes, so you have to do it in your U version. Go to 1 John 3. This is just emphasizing even more about that you are like Christ, and then one day you'll be like Christ. This 1 John 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are, present tense. If you are in Christ, you are a child of the Most High. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now, everybody say now. Now. We are children of God. So this is the whole, two things can be true at the same time. It says right now, we are the children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he, meaning Jesus, appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. So in your spirit, you're already children. In the spirit, Jesus is your brother. In the spirit, you're one with the Father, one with the Son, and one with the Holy Spirit. But it has not yet been revealed of what we will become, talking about the total and complete transformation of our bodies. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. The moment, and it's coming soon, my brothers and sisters, the moment when we see him coming on the clouds, it says that when we behold him instantaneously, we will be transformed into his image. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Look at this. And everyone who has this hope, which is the Greek word expectation. Everyone who has this expectation, you expect this to happen. You believe that it's going to happen. You have this expectation fixed on him. You purify yourself just as he is pure. I'm going to read that one more time. Everyone who has this hope or expectation fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. What is this talking about? Faith. You have to believe that already in your spirit you're identical to Jesus. You can't be any more righteous. You can't be any more holy. You can't be any more set apart. But one day we will see him. And then the outside will will become exactly like him. And it says, if we have this hope, we look to this day. The Bible says, when you see these things about to happen, talking about the end of days, lift your head up, your salvation draws near. For people believing that we're living in the last days, for us, should not be scary. We should be getting very excited. It should be scary for the rest of the world, which is why we need to have a burden for souls. But for us, this should not be scary, because it says, lift up your head. You know, like when your countenance is fallen, when you're sad, you know, you put your head. It's saying, when you see these things happen, and it's all the things Jesus talked about that will happen in the last days. When you see these happen, lift up your head, your salvation draws near. And when we lift up our head and Jesus is coming on the clouds, the moment we behold him in the twinkling of an eye, instantaneously, we will become like him. But until that day, when everything else fades away, new heaven and new earth, all of that kind of stuff, the millennial reign before that, covenant matters. The ministry matters. Until that day comes, we are to be Christ in the earth. We are to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are to love as he loves, forgive as he forgives, show mercy and compassion as he shows mercy and compassion. Loved his enemies, we should love our enemies. That's why we just are to become a mirror reflection of who Jesus is, and we cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. So I do want to encourage you before we move into this time of worship that at the end, our prayer ministers are going to be standing over here. I'll be over here if you have any questions. I can also pray with you. But if you've been water baptized or you've given your life to the Lord, but you're like, I've never received this infilling of the Holy Spirit. I've never asked people to lay hands on and just receive it. Some of you may say, well, I received it at water baptism. Well, that's your choice. So if you received it, then you received it. Praise God. But if you're like, that was just kind of something they said. I really only thought I was getting my sins forgiven, which is what happened. But you're like, but I didn't invite the power to come in. I didn't invite the Holy Spirit to come in. I didn't say, baptize me, immerse me in your power, in your love, in your grace, in your mercy. That is what you need to live this life out. And if you have never received that, our prayer ministers will lay hands on you to receive that. And that comes with all of the gifts, including speaking in tongues. So if that's something that you want, like I said, once we get done worshiping, you can come and see them, or you can come and see me, and we will baptize you in the Holy Spirit.